The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Eccola, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
If you're turning your Bibles to Micah, the fourth chapter, and if you're wondering where that is, it's right after Jonah and right before Nahum. That may not help you. But Micah, the fourth chapter, we want to use as a text this morning, verse 8, Micah 4 and verse 8. And once you get there, if you go ahead and just keep your place there and be turning over to Luke, the second chapter, which is where that prophecy in Micah 4 and 8 ties into. And as you're turning there, I want to talk to you this morning about the tower of the flock. Micah 4 and verse 8, a very little known and obscure prophecy of the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, in my Bible, I think it's interesting in the way that the pages are laid out. Micah 4 and 8 is just almost directly across the column from Micah 5 and 2, which tells us the place where Jesus would be born, the city where he would be born. As it says, Bethlehem Ephratah, that would be the place, the city location of where Jesus would be born. And then in Micah 4 and 8, it gets even more specific, I believe. And this morning, I'm not going to try to dispel the ideas that are in our minds that we enjoy about seeing Jesus in a manger, in a barn, with the donkeys and the cows and the lambs and the sheep and the goats and all of that around. I do believe that's a very nostalgic and gives us a warm, fuzzy feeling when we think about that in relation to Christmas. I really enjoy going over to the church over near my house that for over 20 years has been hosting Christmas Comes Alive. And there's nothing I enjoy more to put me in the Christmas spirit than to go and enjoy a hayride and look at the scenes that they prepare. And the best scene of all is when they take you into the barn and there's some ladies in the corner singing Christmas carols. It's beautiful. If you've never done it, I encourage you to do it. It really puts you in the Christmas spirit. And then they have a Mary and a Joseph there with the child and a little stall and a manger and so forth. It's a beautiful, nostalgic view. I want to this morning to maybe take our thoughts a little beyond nostalgia and look to the Word of God and maybe get a little more specific on where Jesus was born. And so again, not trying to attack or dispel the traditional idea that we have of him being born in a barn with all of the animals around. But I do want you to notice in Micah 4 and 8, the prophecy. And I've spoken at least a minute, so surely everybody that can get there has had time to get there and find it. Listen to Micah 4 and 8. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Now, as we consider this prophecy that was written probably 700 years before Jesus, and coupled with Micah chapter 5, where we know without question that he was born to be born in Bethlehem, Ephratah, and that's where he was born, let's consider that and some historical evidence and the Gospel of Luke. And I want to share with you a specific theologian who was a former Jew who converted from Judaism to Christianity, some thoughts that this person had. And let's see what the Lord may show us here in terms of where Jesus was born. Now, there's a Scottish theologian, as I mentioned, who converted to Judaism. His name was Alfred Edersheim. And he was in England, and he went over into Europe for a period of time. And while he was in Europe, he encountered a pastor who was a pastor of the Free Church of Scotland and eventually moved back to England, and he converted to Christianity. So he was a Jew. The reason I think that's significant is because being a Jew, he had some definite historical background to be able to study from the angle of being a Jew. And so he wrote a book that was specifically mentioned, this Tower of the Flock. And certainly I understand that it's not inspired scripture, but it sure is some good reading, that's for sure. So if you're going to do some good reading outside of scripture, I highly recommend that. But I want you to know that whenever this appeared in Micah 4 and 8, O thou tower of the flock, this was not something that the Jews scratched their head and said, what's he talking about? They knew exactly what the tower of the flock was. And it goes all the way back to the days of Jacob. The tower of the flock, or in the specific Hebrew, it was the tower of Adar. the tower of the flock was from even way back in the days of Jacob. This was a specific tower that had been built on the hills surrounding Bethlehem Ephratah so that the shepherds who were watching over their flocks by night would watch and look and see and guard. And even on the first level, the historical Jewish tradition holds that on the first level of the tower is where the birthing of the ewes took place, where the little lambs were born. It was a clean and neat and sanitized place where the lambs were born, in this bottom level of the tower of the flock. That's from Jewish tradition. So the Jews knew what the tower of the flock was. As a matter of fact, don't forget that this is the hometown of David. And so many of the psalms that David wrote were written out on the hillsides, probably under the shadow of the tower of the flock, because here is David watching over Jesse's flocks and all around the fields and the hills, the hillsides, the grassy hillsides of Bethlehem is where they did it. Another thing that is very significant to keep in mind is one of the historical writers said that this tower of the flock, this field that surrounded Bethlehem Ephratah, the village of Bethlehem Ephratah, was 1,000 paces from the temple in Jerusalem. You say, well, why is that significant? It's significant because you must keep in mind what the custom and the tradition and the Mosaic law provided for these Jewish people. A lamb was of the utmost importance. And Bethlehem Ephratah would have been the closest place to go and get your sacrificial lamb, just 1,000 paces away from the temple. So they would go to Bethlehem Ephratah if they needed the best lamb. They were known, they were legendary for having the best of the best at Bethlehem Ephratah. And out at the Tower of the Flock is where they watched over these sacrificial lambs that were destined for sacrifice in the temple. So you see, all that comes together to tell us the Jews knew what the Tower of the Flock was. The Israelites knew what that was. All the way back in Genesis, the 35th chapter and the 16th through the 18th verse, you'll read about Jacob coming to the Tower of the Flock. And it was in Bethlehem Ephratah. They called it Ephratah back then. And in Bethlehem Ephratah, it is where Rachel, the love of his life, is where she passed away in childbirth. So it was a very sorrowful place for Jacob. And it says that Jacob, after she died, you know, she had Benjamin. If you remember the very brief history there, you know, Jacob was married to two women. He was tricked and married Leah, and then he married Rachel following that. Rachel was his true love. Rachel was the one that he intended to marry. And through the course of years, remember that Leah has a bunch of children. And the handmaid of Leah has several children, and the handmaid of Rachel has several children. And Rachel, bless her heart, she doesn't have any children for many years. And it was a vexation to her. And then finally, she has a little boy, a baby boy named Joseph. And you know about Joseph, the one that is sold by his brothers and goes down into Egypt sometime later. But before that happened, we have Rachel expecting again, and they're traveling around. They're living in the promised land. They're living in tents. And they are just happened to be in Ephratah, Bethlehem Ephratah. And that's where Rachel, it says she was in hard labor and her soul was departing. She begins to die as she's giving birth to this child. And Benjamin is born. And Rachel, before she dies, she names him Ben-Ami, which means the son of sorrow. And then Jacob changes his name to Benjamin, which is son of the right hand. Can you see the significance in that? Born in Bethlehem Ephratah, 1,000 or more years before, the son of sorrow and the son of my right hand, born there on the same grounds, in the same area as Jesus would be born 1,500 years later. So the Jews knew Bethlehem Ephratah. It was the place where Rachel died. It also bears significance to Matthew, the 3rd chapter, does it not? Where we read that there was a prophecy given that the children of Bethlehem Ephratah would be slaughtered one day. And who does it say was weeping for her children? It says Rachel, which is symbolic of the mothers of that area, weeping for their children. Don't you know that Rachel was weeping as she died there that day? Not knowing she would not be able to raise those sons, especially Benjamin, knowing that she could no longer enjoy the company of her true love, Jacob. Don't you know she was weeping as she passed from this life, and everybody there was weeping too, including Jacob. And it says that after Rachel died, that Jacob stayed in that area for a period of time. And it says that he pitched his tent near the Tower of Adar, which is the Tower of the Flock. It's the same thing. The word Adar means a muster of flock. To muster something together means to gather things together. And that's what the Tower of the Flock was. They would gather together their flocks, especially at night, so that they could go up into the tower and they could look out over the flocks and make sure no dark shadow was creeping in from the woods or was creeping up on the flock, so they could protect the flock and they could shout to a shepherd down below and say, "Go, there's a dark shadow coming in the corner of the field over there, and it's a wolf." And so they would go and they would protect the flock that way. The Tower of the Flock was a place for protection of those lambs. And again, these were not just any lambs. These were the best of the best. A few years ago, and for a number of years, as many of you know, I've mentioned it before, my dad ran a registered Angus herd. If you ever have any ideas of going into the cattle business, I just encourage you to don't go into the registered business. As you've got to get those calves and tag them and do things to them right as soon as they hit the ground, almost within a few hours, or they're gone. I mean, you just got to chase them down like a rodeo, you know, and wrestle them down like a steer wrestler. And you have to keep paperwork, you have to have measurements, you have to know which bull that the calf came from. You have to know all, it's so much record keeping. And I'm not saying that they had actually written records in terms of what they were doing here with the tower, at the Tower of the Flock. But they knew that this was the registered herd. This was the best of the best. He said, well, why is that so important? Because over in the book of Exodus, the 12th chapter, all the way back in the days of the Passover, it says that the Lord said, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Now, can you imagine that? I cannot imagine Harold McCool, my dad, going out, and we've done this many times over the years, not so much in recent years, but he still likes to take a little trip out and look at the cows. One of the grandsons will take him out and ride around and look at them. But in years gone by, we'd go out and we'd look at the flock, the cows, and they'd be these beautiful little black calves running around, and he sees things I don't see. He's a cattleman like I am not, but he'd say, you know, there's something wrong with that. Looks like the back flank on that calf does not look right. Or that calf is slightly limping. Or he's got a strange shape to his head. I mean, they just all look like calves to me. I'm like, what's he talking about? And then he pointed out to me. I'd say, okay, I see. You see, the Lord said, I want you to get the best of the flock that's within a year old and go sell it at the sale and make some money off of it. No. He said, you take the best, and that's going to be destined for an altar where it will be sacrificed and its blood spilled and it will be burnt with fire. I can't imagine my dad taking me out to the registered herd years ago and saying, "Now, boys, I see this one as the best one. Okay, let's load her up and take her to the sale." No, let's build an altar and let's sacrifice that best one. We'd be like, what? Obviously, the Lord doesn't require us to do that with our flocks today. But in this day and time, it's significant to understand why this prophecy was given and why he was born in Bethlehem Ephratah and why he mentions the Tower of the Flock. This is a place that was legendary for the quality of the lambs that were born there. And the Tower of the Flock, the birthing area of the Tower of the Flock, is where the shepherds these weren't just any old farmers. These were special shepherds that understood the law. They understood what was required to go up to Jerusalem, and they took pride in making sure that they were sending the best up to Jerusalem. And so they would gather in the birthing area there, and they would observe. And this comes from Jewish tradition. They would observe the lambs when they were born. And guess what? You know, if I know most of you here, many of you here have had babies. And babies tend to thrash around whenever they're born, don't they? I mean, they can't control themselves. You know, they're just... And the weirdest thing I've ever seen is their little bitty fingers have these long fingernails when they're born. I mean, I just thought, the first one of ours was born, I thought, something's wrong. She's got these, you know, incredibly long, nasty-looking fingernails that look like a witch or something. Every one of them had that. It wasn't just Madison. But the fingernails grow while they're in the womb. And then if they're not restrained from their arms, I'm talking about children now, I'm not talking about lambs right now, okay? If their hands are not restrained, you know, they'll thrash around with their hands, and you'll come back in the baby's room, and if they're not restrained somehow, especially in the nighttime, they'll have a just a scratch across their face or across their cheek. And of course, I would think, oh no, they're scarred. They're not scarred. It would go away. But what would we do in order to restrain them from scratching themselves? We would swaddle them. The phrase we use today is wrap them in a blanket. And there was a certain way that I learned very quickly that you would lay them down at a triangular position and you do this and you do that and you do the other. I could do it to the, I've done it so many times. And you get them all those arms tucked in, and the next thing you know, you just got a little papoose there. I'm glad when I was a child and my mother did that to me, as claustrophobic as I am, I'm glad I didn't know anything about it, because I'd have been screaming my lungs out. She says I was screaming anyway. But the purpose, one of the purposes of that is so they won't thrash around and scratch themselves and make gashes on their face because of their little fingernails, which eventually, you know, they get trimmed, of course. But still, they'll still scratch themselves. Listen, the same thing applied to these lambs. If you've ever seen cattle born, if you've ever seen a calf, they're unsteady and they're shaking around. We had a horse one time that got its leg hung in a cattle trough and just scraped the skin off it for an hour or two. It just kept scraping and scraping, and it never recovered from that. It always had a limp from that, and it was a grown horse. And here are these little lambs that are born. These little lambs come into the world here, and they'll thrash around and bump into each other and fall over this when they finally stand. And so the shepherds, in order to preserve the quality of these lambs and to inspect them and make sure that they were going to be of the quality that would go for death, that would go for sacrifice, guess what they would do? They'd take little strips of cloth and they'd swaddle them and restrain their legs and restrain them so that they couldn't thrash around and hurt themselves. And a beautiful, practically perfect looking little lamb that would be destined for the sacrifice in the temple, that beautiful little lamb, it would be restrained because it might bump around and get a gash on itself or hurt itself in some way, and all of a sudden they'd say, that one was in good shape, but because it thrashed around, we can't use it anymore. Now, that's what these shepherds were all about. If you want to think back to the days of David, too. Oh, David didn't just grow up as any old farmer. He didn't grow up in the house of Jesse as just any old farmer who was farming sheep. No, they were the closest ones that had the largest flock to the where the tabernacle was in the days of the sacrifice. And no doubt, many times, Levitical priests came to Jesse, to the very flocks that David himself was watching over, and said, we need some lambs. We're running low. Now, let me say something to you about that. Listen, at a minimum, there were two lambs sacrificed every day of the year. Do the math. Every day of the year, there were two lambs. There was a morning sacrifice and there was an evening sacrifice. And it was a lamb of the flock of the first year, without blemish, a male. It was in the morning and in the afternoon. The priests were required to take that little lamb within a year old and go up and sacrifice that lamb in the morning, and then take another lamb and sacrifice it in the afternoon. How many is that after you got two a day for 360 or 365 days? That's a lot, isn't it? That's over 700 lambs just for the daily sacrifice. And then you throw on top of that, you had other sacrifices that were to take place. There was the Sabbath sacrifice where more lambs were offered. And then there were the three different feasts that went on each year. So you had three major feasts in which the priests were required to make all of these sacrifices. And guess what? There's hundreds, there's thousands of people coming up to Jerusalem bringing their own lamb for sacrifice. Now listen, this is important. Many of those people that came from very far. And the ones nearby, no doubt, like in Bethlehem, they could bring their own lamb and say, go buy one from David or go buy one from Jesse and bring it up. But there were many people that came from hundreds of miles away. And don't think for one second that they herded their lambs, their little bitty one-year-old lambs, less than one-year-old, to go up there. Now, you know what they did. They took money and they went to Jerusalem and they would buy a lamb. You remember whenever it says that Jesus was born in the book of Matthew and in the book of Luke, it said that Mary could not afford a lamb.
So the law had made provision. Brother Luke wrote a great article on that I published in the paper. I think I ran it in the newsletter too. But Mary could not afford a lamb, so she gave what she could do. Her and Joseph did what they could. God provided for somebody that could not afford a lamb. But the great majority of people that came from far, if they had enough, if they were well off enough to be able to travel that far, then they would have money to be able to buy a lamb. And if there was no lambs in Jerusalem, guess where they were sent? Hey, it's 1,000 paces over to Bethlehem. Look for the tower. As you're going to that little village, the village of Bethlehem was very small. You know, 1,000, 2,000 people lived in that village or less. Here, I can tell you where to go get a lamb. As you travel down through here, it's 1,000 paces. Go right out of the city and follow down that path to Bethlehem. And as you come into Bethlehem, you'll start seeing these beautiful fields. And in these beautiful fields, and one of those fields in particular, is a big tower, a tower that sits there. And if you'll go there and you'll see a man named so-and-so, and you'll check with him and tell him that I sent you to him, and you buy yourself a lamb there, and you'll find it's the best that you can get around. Can you picture that? The Jewish people knew what the tower of the flock was. The best I can count, they had the Passover, the three feasts, the Passover, the ingathering, the Pentecost, and they had the Feast of the Trumpets, they had the daily sacrifice, they had the Sabbath sacrifice, they had all of these. If you add it up, you can come up with that there was over 1,000 lambs per year, at a minimum, that were sacrificed. And then on top of that, you throw in the people that were coming, it's astronomical, probably, the number of lambs that were sacrificed. Now, some of the First, let me say this. The animal rights folks would have a field day with that today, would they not? They would have a double stroke and not be able to digest it. Listen, the Lord said, all of the cattle of 1,000 hills are mine. And he says, if I needed anything, I would not ask of us if he needed anything. He says, I own it all. And what the Lord says is right and it's good. And he's never made a mistake and he's never done anything wrong. And so the Lord's saying, bring these lambs and sacrifice. It was glorifying to him. There's some strange things that God has required in years gone by in terms of pleasing him and honoring him. Aren't you glad we live under a very simple thing today where we just come and you are the sacrifice. He says we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We're not killing lambs anymore. We're not spilling their blood. The blood of Christ has been spilled. And so therefore we come and our bodies are a living sacrifice and your voice is a sacrifice to God where you sing to God or you pray to God. You say, well, Brother Tim, I don't sound very pretty. The Lord said make a joyful noise. He didn't say make a perfect noise. He said, well, I just can't eat. I sound like a frog when I open my mouth. Brr, you know. Well, then I implore you, I encourage you, I beg you. If you sound like a frog and are too afraid to sing, then pray. Just pray while you're sitting there. Pray for me. I need it. And thank you for those of you that do that. You see, we're living under something so simple today. Isn't it great that we don't have to bring 1,000+ lambs to sacrifice? And so Micah 4:8 says, and thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. What that means is the primary dominion. God is the primary dominion. You understand that? Oh, the United States of America, it's a great government. Or it used to be a lot better, I think. But it's a great place, and we have so many freedoms. But there's a primary dominion over it. And it is the dominion of God. It's an eternal dominion. He's been a king on his throne since before the foundation of the world. And he's sovereign and he rules and he reigns. And one of these beautiful days, he's going to come back not for fear for the child of God, but in joy for the child of God. And he's going to fold up this world like you'd fold up a piece of clothing and put it up on a shelf. He's going to dissolve it and all of your troubles will be over. All of your problems will be ended. The Lord has that kind of primary dominion. And here he says, my primary dominion is going to come and make its appearance and be born in Bethlehem Ephratah. And you're going to see it manifest from the tower of the flock. Amen. Luke, the second chapter. Listen. Oh, it's significant. There's nothing in the Word of God that's not significant, that's for sure. And in Luke, the second chapter, we begin reading in verse 7. And I'm not going to get to preach my Christmas message to you next week, so I'm preaching it to you today. I'm going to be at Zion next week. Luke 2 and 7. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him, are you with me, in swaddling clothes. Don't, listen, the most modern versions of the Bible will not tell you they wrapped him in some clothes. Oh, it's significant that it was swaddling clothes. And she laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Our traditional thought in our mind is he's in the barn and the cows and all of the different things. The chickens are flopping around and the donkeys are there. But listen, I want you to know that I believe by faith and I believe by that prophecy in Micah 4 and 8 that he was born in the tower of the flock. Can you picture them coming into Bethlehem maybe late in the afternoon that day and she is in her ninth month needing to bear this child and they go into some place where people could lodge and the place is packed. You say, why was it so packed? Because Caesar Augustus had sent out a decree that all of the world, the known world, should be taxed and everyone was required to go back to their hometown. And so Joseph has traveled from Nazareth way up north and he's gone down through Jerusalem and he's come down to Bethlehem and there's so many people there that have returned to their hometown to be taxed by the Roman governor, to be taxed by the Roman emperor. And so here comes Joseph and Mary walking into this place. You know, he was under some stress, was he not? He's already been told by an angel that this woman is going to bear the Son of God, is conceived of the Holy Ghost. And so he comes into the town and they can't find a place. They don't have a place there. And they go into the place where strangers are able to lodge. He says, I need a room. I need a corner. I need a closet. I've got a woman here that's about to have a baby. And they say, we ain't got any room for you. So what does he do? Where does he go? Don't you know he was fumbling around and just wondering what to do. And the thought occurs in his mind, hey, I'll go to the Tower of the Flock. That's a place where there's cleanness. That's a place where it's sanitized because that's where they have the lambs. If that's the way it happened, I'm not telling you that I know for sure the thoughts in the mind of Joseph, but if that's the way it happened, it's pretty significant, is it not? It's pretty significant. He didn't go into a closet. He didn't go to a back room. He didn't bunk with somebody. And they didn't have a hospital. So he went and he found the cleanest place that he could find. And I can just see them going into that tower. Maybe some shepherds were in there. Maybe no shepherds were in there. And they have no crib. So they take one of those mangers that's in the tower of the flock. Or maybe it was a cutout. Some historians think it was a cutout in the rock. And after he's born, they need to wrap him up. So what do? They get some of these very clean and sanitized cloths that they wrap the baby lambs in. And there was no room for them anywhere else. So they go into a place like this. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. In the same country. And ask yourself the question, how do these shepherds know to go where this baby was? Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, that's Bethlehem, Ephratah, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in the manger. You will find the babe wrapped in the strips that the very lambs that were destined for the temple sacrifice are wrapped in. You think they knew where to go? Absolutely, they knew where to go. They say, he's talking about the Tower of the Flock. That's where all the lambs are swaddled. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them unto heaven, the shepherds said one to another, where in the world is he talking about? They didn't do that, did they? They said, let us go now even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came in haste the very night it happened. Just within minutes, within an hour or more, they come in haste. And they said, let us go see what has come to pass. And they came with haste and they found Mary and they found Joseph and they found the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Can you imagine the thought in the mind of those shepherds as they came there? They'd been sitting for all of their life, however old they were, and they'd been taking care and swaddling those lambs in the birthing season when they were born, and they knew where these lambs were headed. They were headed for death. They were headed for sacrifice. They were going to bleed. And as they would gather them into there, and they'd wrap them in swaddling clothes and observe them. You know, in the back of their mind, they're thinking, the Messiah's coming one day. This is a symbol of the Messiah. And then to go to the Tower of the Flock, if in fact that's where they went, and they go in there and they see a little child wrapped in swaddling clothes, the very swaddling strips that they would wrap the lambs in. Can you imagine what was going through their mind? This is it. This is the Messiah. And know this too. In their minds, they're thinking, this baby's bound for sacrifice. It's headed for sacrifice.
And it's going to be the perfect sacrifice. And it's going to pay for the sins of all of God's people. And it's accomplished what it set out to do. The manger, the swaddling clothes, the shepherds in the field, the tower of the flock was foretold. The very place where the sacrificial lambs were birthed and wrapped in swaddling strips of cloth. Lamb after lamb after lamb after lamb experienced that and was sent to die. And then the one true Lamb of God, as John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He comes, he's wrapped in swaddling strips, and he's destined. He's got an appointment. He's got a place that he's going to be in about 33 years. He's going to be the sacrificial lamb. And I can assure you that he was without blemish and he was without spot. And he did what no little animal lamb could ever have done. He did what none of us could ever have done. And he paid for the sins, shed his blood, and the Lord was satisfied. If you see that Lamb of God as your only hope for salvation, then you are blessed. And the Spirit of God is in your heart. And the Spirit of God says within your heart to confess him and follow him. Follow him as one of his sheep, as one of his little lambs. And we give you that opportunity as we stand and sing.